The following program was previously recorded and is sponsored by Danny Yamashiro Ministries. This is 99.5 The Word.
Aloha and welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose, offering perspectives of hope through Jesus Christ. What is the difference between a 1972 ultrasound and one in 2022? What are the implications? Dr. Tara Sander Lee joins us to explain what that means. Later, Jill Stanek of Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America will be with us. We pause here at the beginning of our show to remind you the reason we have the Good Life Radio program, well, dear friend, is to lead you closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Yes, for you to know that no matter what you're facing, no matter how tough things may seem to be, there is always hope in Jesus. In Jesus, who loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And dear one, the living Christ today, this moment, reaches out to you. Will you open your heart to Christ? Will you receive him as your Savior and Lord? Will you turn from your way and turn to follow God's way? Now, that's our prayer. That's our hope in him. Dr. Tara Sander Lee is the Senior Fellow and Director of Life Sciences at the Charlotte Logier Institute. It's an organization dedicated to policies and practices that protect the sanctity of human life. She's a scientist with 20 years experience in academic and clinical medicine with an emphasis on the cause of pediatric disease. Her PhD in biochemistry is from the Medical College of Wisconsin with fellowship training at Harvard Medical School and Boston Children's Hospital. Dr. Sander Lee, welcome to our show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's really a delight.
Where were you on June 24th, 2022, when Roe v. Wade was overturned by SCOTUS?
I was working, and I was reading articles that were horrendous articles trying to justify that it was okay to kill the unborn child. And I was praying, honestly, and I was praying to God for how to respond to such darkness. And just as I was praying, the message came through my work, and they announced that Roe had been overturned. And I just got down on my knees and thanked Lord for an answer, because it was just, it truly was light in darkness. And it, so that's where I was. I was working and praying, looking for answers.
Tara, what did you feel?
I felt incredible gratefulness, thankfulness, joy to God for answering our prayers, for him to hear the cries that we had to really save his own children, because these are his children that he created. And so I just, the big thing that I was thinking was just how joyful and grateful I was that God had answered that prayer. And we knew, though, that you know, the work was not over. The battles now were, you know, just going to continue, but on a different level. But it was a really important step forward that would save many, many lives.
Many, many lives. Mm-hmm. Justices Breyer, Sotomayor, and Kagan, in their dissent, they referred to scientific understanding as, quote-unquote, slim. Yes? No? What do you say about that?
I say that it's nothing. It has been nothing but miraculous and tremendous. And there have been amazing advancements. It has not been slim. And when you look at all of the modern developments that happened since 1973, and we look at how much more we understand what's happening inside the womb as these babies are developing, these human beings from day one, we understand so much more in many ways because of scientific advancement. So if we look at ultrasound alone, you know, we know that back at the time in 1973, we could barely see the unborn child inside the womb. I think it's really important for people to understand that ultrasound technology at that time was very new, especially in the United States. And all we could see of the baby was basically, you know, you could barely pick out the head. Ultrasound consisted of grainy black and white dots. It was really difficult to identify major body parts, let alone behavior. But with these advancements over time, ultrasound just alone gave us this incredible view of the unborn child inside the womb that unveiled the undeniable humanity of every unborn child like never before. So now, you know, with 3D and 4D ultrasound, we can now see the unborn baby cry. If they experience pain inside the womb, we can see the baby yawn, hiccup, suck their thumb. And, you know, it's amazing. We even know before birth whether the baby's predicted to be right or left-handed because they have a preference already whether they suck their left or right thumb. And, you know, we can see the beating heart at 6 weeks gestation. You know, these were things that we just could not see at the time with ultrasound. And so then with all these advancements in ultrasound and then further advancements in being able to treat the baby and provide like anesthesia to help the baby, you know, alleviate any pain that they might be feeling, that then ushered in this whole new era of treating the unborn child as a separate patient inside the womb. So then they could better diagnose if there was something wrong, whether there was something wrong with the baby inside the womb. And then they could actually, now we know we can actually treat these babies inside the womb with fetal surgery. And so it's just remarkable how much has advanced, how much more we understand about treating a baby inside the womb as a separate patient, how much more we know about the baby ability to feel pain. And because of all this, babies are surviving at a younger and younger age and surviving and being treated for conditions that we never thought were going to be possible.
I remember watching a video of a recent imaging of an ultrasound video of a baby who there was an injection given, and then I could see the baby's face wincing. And you know, almost recoiling in pain, but the image of the baby's face was unforgettable. Just to see that image.
Yes, you're right. And that video is. I know the video you're talking about. It is remarkable. That baby is actually receiving. The baby is sitting comfortably before receiving an anesthetic injection before undergoing a fetal surgery. And like you said, the baby's sitting there comfortably all still. But then the moment that baby is receiving the injection, like you said, the baby is making facial gestures, grimacing, you know, because we know that baby feels pain. And with what we know from what science has shown over the years is that a baby can actually feel pain possibly as early as 12 weeks gestation. And the evidence has changed so much that there was actually one of the world's leading neuroscientists. His name was Dr. Stuart Derbyshire. And he was on record stating, oh no, fetal pain is not possible before 24 weeks. But then after he read all of the recent scientific literature, he changed his long-held position, published a new paper just last year that says, you know what, I was wrong. That baby can experience pain much earlier and possibly as early as 12 weeks. And so we're seeing that even leading world experts, when they look at the balance science, the literature, it's showing that, yes, these babies feel pain. You know, they have heartbeats. By 6 weeks, they have their fingers and toes and arms and legs from as early as 10 weeks gestation. That's just 8 weeks after fertilization. And so these babies are undeniably human beings from the moment of conception right up until birth. And it's remarkable what we know now about the humanity of these little ones inside the womb.
Tara, you are a senior fellow and director of life sciences at Charlotte Logier Institute. Dear friend, as you listen to Dr. Tara Sander Lee from Charlotte Logier Institute, we're faced with a challenge. We're faced with a reality. Someone might say, well, it's a new reality. Well, we might press back on this. And well, it's not necessarily a new reality. It's just being able to see more, understand more. And so science in time has and continues to strengthen the pro-life case. When we come back from our break, you're going to hear more from Dr. Tara Sander Lee. We'll talk about prenatal imaging and anesthesia. She touched a little bit about that, but for prenatal pain and surgery and how that has been pivotal. Something else you'd be interested to hear about birth defects and how they might be corrected via in utero surgery. This and more when we come back with Dr. Tara Sander Lee. Dr. Sander Lee was an appointed faculty member at the Medical College of Wisconsin for over 15 years, where she directed a research lab investigating congenital heart disease in children, served as scientific director of molecular diagnostics. Dr. Tara Sander Lee, stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I lead you home.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
That's right. If you want to find out more about the pro-life, pro-life movement, go to logierinstitute.org. Scientific evidence, statistics, data analysis, papers, presentations, a group of experts in various fields for this one cause, logierinstitute.org. Dr. Tara Sander Lee, who is the senior fellow and director of life sciences at the Charlotte Logier Institute, joins us today. She served as scientific director of molecular diagnostics at Children's Hospital of Wisconsin. Dr. Sander Lee, in what ways have prenatal imaging and anesthesia for prenatal pain and surgery been pivotal?
They have been pivotal in treating these babies inside the womb just like any other patient outside the womb, because now we have the ability to see the unborn child with clarity developing. And with that ability, we can now see if things are wrong very early on. So, for example, like if a baby has a neural tube defect, during development. We can now detect that very early on in pregnancy. And then with advancements in diagnosis and being in imaging and then surgical techniques and operating on these babies and then, you know, treating their suffering with anesthesia, it has ushered in this incredible field of what we call the perinatal revolution. And this really began in the United States in 1981 with the first successful fetal surgery, which prepared a child's birth defect before birth inside the womb. And then, you know, more centers started to gain interest in this ability, this technology, to be able to actually help these babies inside the womb and treat them, especially once they knew that there was a problem. And so one of the first textbooks was then published in the field shortly after the first surgery, and it was called The Unborn Patient, Prenatal Diagnosis and Treatment. And this really marked a new path for training the next generation of how to treat the unborn child as a separate patient. And now today, what we see is that babies with severe defects, like such as spina bifida or twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, has proven successful in treating these unborn children for very life-threatening conditions, and some as early as 15 weeks gestation. That's just early in the second trimester, almost halfway into pregnancy. And we're seeing incredible growth. We see that there are now over 30 medical centers in the United States that perform this advanced in utero fetal therapeutic procedures, and they're located across 21 states and 31 cities. And, you know, I think it's really remarkable if you look at the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia in the state of Pennsylvania. They performed one of their first surgeries in 1996, I believe. And so if you go onto their website, they then started what's called a fetal family reunion. So then every year after performing their first surgery, they then have all these families come together and celebrate the successful treatment of their child inside the womb, which has provided this life-saving care. So if you look at a picture from 1997, when it was the very first family reunion, you see just about a handful of babies, and they're in the hallway of this hospital. Well, they just had their 26th fetal family reunion earlier back in June, and they actually had to have the fetal family reunion at the zoo, the Philadelphia Zoo, because there were, you know, over 3,000 people in attendance to celebrate the thousands of babies that are being saved by this in utero surgery that has just been remarkable in saving so many babies. And so these advancements are saving so many lives.
You talk about saving lives, preborn human life, Dr. Sandra Lee. When did you become a part of the Charlotte Logier Institute?
So I became a part of the Charlotte Logier Institute officially in 2016. And that was when I became an associate scholar. And I was directing my laboratory at the time at Children's Hospital of Wisconsin. And on the side, I would testify as needed in states or write pieces, write articles. And I just had this passion. The Holy Spirit really convicted me just to start using the gifts that He had given me and the education that, you know, that I had been blessed with, but to start using it to now for His glory and sharing the truth with others about how He creates each and every one of us in His image, and to share that truth on multiple different levels. And so I officially stepped down from my position in 2017. And then shortly after that, then I joined the staff at Charlotte Logier Institute, and I've been with them ever since.
You mentioned the Holy Spirit. In what ways have your religious background influenced your perceptions?
My faith has been instrumental in in what I do. And it is instrumental in what I do because, you know, I read in the Bible and I believe every word that the Bible says that these are words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I read how in Genesis that how God reminds us that we are created in the image of God. And then in Exodus, when Moses says, well, you know, how can I go, you know, speak to Pharaoh? And he says, but who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Is it not I, the Lord, you know, who gave him his sight and made him blind? I remember in Psalm, you know, when I read in Psalms, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, and how, you know, David, you know, wrote about this, King David, how we are knit together in our mother's womb and how God did that, right? And so then it's amazing that when I sit back and I think about how the Holy Spirit revealed that to King David when he wrote Psalm 139, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made inside our mother's womb. And then what's incredible is that then I know scientifically that in 1953, the structure of DNA, which is the blueprint of life that every newborn human being has from the moment of conception, that DNA, the structure of it was determined in 1953, and it was described as two ribbons of genetic material woven together. So I think what's remarkable is that, you know, just in the same way that the Holy Spirit revealed to King David centuries ago how God weaves us together and we are knit together wonderfully inside of our mother's womb, science just continues to reveal those and confirm those truths each and every day. And just like it said in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God has all human beings are created by God in his image. And we are all fearfully and wonderfully made and have inherent value, dignity, and worth. And so my faith is integral to what I do each and every day because I'm reminded of that. And then science just continues to confirm those truths.
So as science continues to confirm those truths, which you've known intuitively from your faith background as a believer in Jesus, as you've been grounded in the Word of God, Tara, what challenges can you see on the horizon in view of, okay, 1973, Roe v. Wade, and then here we are, 2022, Roe overturned. Look at the socio-political climate and even the church, the local church in any given state. Challenges, insights you might have?
I think one of the major challenges is that we see that those that continue to support abortion, that they are turning their eyes and they continue to turn their eyes and ears away from the truth. And they do ignore the truth and the science. And so I think they do that because if they can convince themselves that the unborn child is not a real living human being created by God inside the womb, that that's the only way that they can really convince others that it's okay to abort that child, to kill that child. And so I think this is going to be one of the main challenges, that people understand the truth that these are human beings from the moment of conception until birth, that they have undeniable humanity, you know, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, you know, it's remarkable. And that one of the ways that what we've done is we have actually developed a website called Voyage of Life, and you can go to voyageoflife.com. And this is really the science of how we are all knit together in our mother's womb, and it's breathtaking. So we encourage people to go to sites like this to equip themselves with the truth that these unborn babies inside the womb are wonderfully made, and then to share that truth. So I think that's one of the things that's going to be really important, is to just educate and to share the truth about the unborn child. I think we're also going to hear a lot of fear, you know, that, oh, now because of these these changes that women are going to die and they're not going to have the care that they need, especially if they have a high-risk pregnancy. And I think it's really important to understand that there's a lot of fear and misinformation out there. So as you graciously offered, you know, people to go to our website, you will find facts to a lot of these statements of fear. For example, like you might hear that, you know, ectopic pregnancies now are not going to be, treated and women are going to die. And, you know, one of the examples is that, well, medical care for an ectopic pregnancy is not prohibited by any pro-life law. And so I think it's going to be really important. This is, I think, the challenge that we're going to face. And also to remind people that there are two lives involved here in any pregnancy, the mother and the child, and we care for both passionately and we want to be there for both of them. And so I think it's important to understand that states step in and that they understand what resources are available to them to help women in times of need if they are facing an unexpected pregnancy, so that they can help them get access to those resources, whether they be material, spiritual, housing, you know, whatever it is that they need at that time, so that we can help both patients, both the mother and the baby.
Poignantly stated by Dr. Tara Sander Lee. Tara, thank you so much for sharing your expertise with us today in this very timely and pivotal season in the unfolding of America's ongoing challenge battle with the right to human life, pre-born human life. As you talk about that, we feel your heart, we feel your passion, and we thank you for your dedication. May God bless you as you continue this great work.
May God bless you too. Thank you for having me on.
That was Dr. Tara Sander Lee with us from Senior Fellow and Director of Life Sciences at Charlotte Logier Institute. We're blessed to have experts come in and speak as they come up from under the water, as it were, of their lives dedicated to the cause of life, to the calling of God, to use their gifts, their talents, their skills, their experiences to promote life, to save lives. When we come back, we'll hear from Jill Stanek. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Hello. Hello, Jill. This is Danny Yamashiro from Honolulu, Hawaii. Are you able to hear me?
Yeah. And how do I know you?
we have an interview. I'm not sure if you're aware of that.
I'm sorry. I'm like spacey here. Yes, I am. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Hold on 1 second.
No worries.
Is this pre-taped?
Yes.
Live?
Yes, we're doing a live tape is what we're doing.
Okay. Can I call you back in 5 minutes?
Sure.
Okay.
That's fine.
I need to use the restroom.
Okay.
Okay, thank you so much. Thank you. Sorry. Bye-bye.
Is she calling back or are we calling her again? She said she's going to call us, right?
It's been 5 minutes, though. Maybe I'll call her.
Was that Jazz?
5 minutes.
Huh?
Maybe I'll call her. It's been 5 minutes.
Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
Just worried about time because the time is keep
rolling.
Danny
speaking. May I help you?
Yes. Hi, Jill. This is Danny calling.
Hi, Danny. I'm sorry that I spaced that out. I'm ready.
All right.
I've gone to the restroom. I'm ready to go.
Okay. All right.
Thank you for your patience.
Jill Stanek risked her job. Her job, her reputation.
I'll come back with the...
Okay. Okay.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
Jill Stanek risked her job, reputation, and friendships because of her commitment to Christ. She resolved to stop the terrible practices of abortion and infanticide. Today, Jill Stanek is the Plan Committee Outreach Manager at Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America. She joins us today. Jill, welcome. Welcome to our show.
Danny, thank you for having me.
As a registered nurse in labor and delivery at a hospital in Illinois, what did you see?
I went to work at Christ Hospital on the southwest side of Chicago because I thought I would be safe from such moral and ethical dilemmas like abortion, because who could possibly think that it was going on at a hospital named Christ? But I came to work one night in my capacity as a labor and delivery nurse and learned that the hospital was involved in late-term abortion, and the method of abortion that the hospital used and still uses, induced labor abortion, sometimes resulted in babies being aborted alive. And if they were aborted alive, they were allowed to die without any medical intervention whatsoever. And one night, a nursing coworker was taking a little abortion survivor to die in the soiled utility room, because that's where they went. And he'd been aborted because he had Down syndrome, and he had survived. He was between 21 and 22 weeks old. And I held him for the 45 minutes that he lived, and it was a life-changing event. And after he passed away, folded his little arms across his chest, tied them together with a little string, wrapped him in a shroud, and took him to the morgue where we took all of our other dead patients. The hospital knew exactly what it was doing. And my life changed from being, a private pro-lifer, I suppose you'd say, to just consumed now with ever since for the last 20 years of stopping abortion.
So 20 years, your conviction and your commitment have led to the work that you've been doing. What kind of opposition did you face either there at the hospital at that time and since?
At the hospital, I was shocked to learn that the religious leaders of the hospital knew exactly what was going on. I didn't know before then that there was such a thing as pro-abortion church denominations, and that's how I found out. They wanted me to quit, but I wouldn't leave because I thought that even if I didn't know what I was getting into when I went there, the Lord knew, and he had me go there to help stop it. And if I left, then I wouldn't know what was going on anymore. The publicity might stop because it eventually went public. So they put me on final warning. They, you know, I had things done, pictures cut up and hate mail and things like that. And eventually, after 2 years, I was fired for speaking out against abortion. For instance, I told a congressional committee that Christ Hospital had devised what it called the comfort room after I'd been telling people that they were just leaving babies to die in the soiled utility room. And this was a small, nicely decorated room complete with a first photo machine in case parents wanted professional pictures taken of their aborted babies, baptismal supplies in case they wanted their aborted babies baptized, and a foot printer and baby bracelets in case they wanted keepsakes of their aborted baby. And I took pictures of that comfort room, and I had them entered into congressional testimony, and that became one of the reasons that I got fired. So that happened. And in between, I learned that pro-abortion personnel were obviously mad at me for publicizing this. And I did try to, I first worked privately, according to Matthew 18, when Jesus said, you see someone in sin, you approach them privately, and if they don't change, then you take back witnesses, and then if they don't change, you take the matter before the church or go public. So that's the stream that I followed before I went public. But after I went public, I was surprised at the number of pro-life nurses and personnel who were angry, and that was because they were embarrassed and ashamed, and they just wanted me to go away. One nurse coworker told me that she, you know, people were coming up to her at church and asking her, how can you work there? And so it was difficult to work there, but nothing like, I didn't even get a fingernail, you know, broken through the whole time. It was just a war of words. So it's nothing like what anybody else, martyrs have faced or people in persecution around the world. But then as far as policy went, this was when then State Senator Barack Obama had influence in the state house, and he voted against the Born Alive bill 4 times. The last time it was exactly like the Born Alive Infant Protection Act that had passed on the federal level that just simply declared any baby born alive, no matter what gestational age, no matter what reason for being born, was a constitutionally protected person. And that had passed unanimously in the U.S. Senate. And back in Illinois, Barack Obama, state senator, voted against it. So that became a something that was talked about through his U.S. Senate election campaign, and then when he was elected to president, and both times, you know, reelected, it was always a topic of conversation along the way.
You mentioned policy. And, you mentioned policy, yeah. Jill. I want to take a few steps back. Why were you invited to visit President George W. Bush in August 2002, and then later, November 2003? What was going on policy-wise at that time?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because I kind of skipped over it a little bit and maybe got a little hodgepodgey there. But on the federal level, after I went public, a bill was introduced, as I explained, the Born Alive Infants Protection Act, and I was asked to testify on the federal level, demonstrating that, yes, there are babies who survive abortions, and that some people think that if a mom wants to terminate her pregnancy and her baby survives, that she should have the right to say that that baby die after that baby's born. And so that was why I went and testified, and President Bush signed the Born Alive Act in 2001, and I was invited to that signing ceremony. And then the partial birth abortion ban was signed into law in 2003, and I was invited to come to that signing ceremony too, even though I had not seen partial birth abortions, but my testimony had been used by Senator Rick Santorum in the partial birth abortion debates, and so I was invited to go to that as well.
Jill, when did you join Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America?
2015. I had before that been a blogger, a pro-life blogger, and was invited to join SBA on the development team in 2015, and then I transferred over to where I'm at right now in 2020.
So this is, right now you're the, was it the plan committee outreach manager, right?
So. Yeah, in a couple of years ago, Susan B. Anthony, Pro-Life America, which is the United States' largest pro-life political organization, created Her Plan. And PLAN is an acronym. It stands for Pregnancy and Life Assistance Network. And the reason that Susan B. Anthony created it was they saw the day coming when Roe v. Wade would be overturned, and were we ready? Was there a safety net underneath of the 30 states that would either make abortion illegal or be primed to make abortion illegal after Roe was overturned? And so Her Plan, which I'm part of now, the community outreach director, is going to be in those 30 states. And I'm sorry to say, at this point, not Hawaii and not Illinois, where I live, because 20 states plus the District of Columbia are just hardcore pro-abortion. So we're going to the low-hanging fruit states first. And what we do in those states is first identify pro-life, life-affirming assistance organizations across 25 different categories. And we create an inventory of them, and we post them online so that any service provider, any church, any sidewalk counselor at an abortion clinic can type in a zip code and get a mom, pregnant mom, in need help immediately. And if she is an opioid addict, if she needs legal help, she doesn't have birth certificates for her kids, if she needs food, if she needs shelter, if she's a teenager who's going to be kicked out of her house if she doesn't get an abortion and needs a maternity home. These are the kinds of things that we try to find life-affirming assistance providers for. And then toward the church, we have created what we call a Pathways to Life Guide, recognizing that the church is paramount. Their involvement is paramount now, especially now that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, and there's going to be a lot greater need across the country for life-affirming help and for mentorship and spiritual help. So that's actually my job, is helping to engage churches in life-affirming work, either partnering with an organization such as a Pregnancy Help Center, or launching their own life-affirming ministry if there's a void, if there's a need in their community.
You're listening to Jill Stanek. Jill is the Plan Committee Outreach Manager at Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America. PLAN stands for Pregnancy and Life Assistance Networking. Network.
Network.
When we come back, you're going to hear more from Jill in our final segment. SBAProLife.org. Again, SBAProLife.org. She risked her job, reputation, and friendships because of her commitment to Christ. She resolved over 20 years ago to stop the terrible practices of abortion and infanticide. Jill Stanek, if you're tuning in right now, you can get this program in its entirety at thegoodlifehawaii.com. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Jill Stanek.
leave it to me. I'll lead you home.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
Jill Stanek has been quoted in national and international media, television, radio, print media, including Associated Press, CNN, Political, MSNBC, Fox News, the LA Times, and New York Times. She's testified 14 times before congressional committees and state legislatures. Jill, where were you on June 24th, 2022, when Roe v. Wade was overturned by SCOTUS?
I was at my desk, and we were paying attention to the Supreme Court decisions that were being handed out that day, but we really didn't think that it was going to happen that day, but it did. And so, with Susan B. Anthony, we were just all ecstatic, and I got to say, it was a little surreal. It's still kind of surreal to me, Danny. I don't know about you, but Roe v. Wade being gone has just been, Roe v. Wade has just been such, you know, imprinted as such a roadblock for 50 years almost, that it's hard to believe it's gone. And we're on to the next phase of what we do. So that's what I was doing, being a little like deer in the headlights on that Friday the 24th at 10:12 a.m. in the morning. How about you?
In view of these groundbreaking changes, what challenges are ahead?
Well, the challenges are that there's going to be a lot more pregnant and parenting moms in need who need the church's help. There's going to be a huge uptick in the need for foster care and adoption, and for churches to reach out into their communities. You know, when Roe v. Wade was in force, there were many churches, many pastors who didn't really want to talk about it for various reasons. They weren't good, they thought it was a political issue. They thought they might make post-abortive mothers bring them pain if they talked about it, on and on. They didn't want to risk alienating congregational members, things like that. But Roe v. Wade is gone now. It's gone. And so what we have now is getting back to exactly what the church was made to do, take care of widows and orphans. We're mandated to do that throughout the whole Bible over and over again. And what we have right now are modern-day widows and orphans. So it's a relief. And the churches should feel it a relief. Okay, we're on our ground again. This is our territory, and they should be stepping up to the plate right now. They're needed now more than ever.
Talk for a moment. Let's just take a step back. Push the pause button for a little while, and describe for us what you see 10 years from now.
Oh, boy.
20 years from now.
Well, all I can say, Danny, is that hell is bottomless. And the things I've seen so far in the war against abortion is that Satan keeps thinking up new things. And so just because Roe v. Wade has been overturned does not mean that pro-lifers or Christians can just go home now and not think about it anymore. There's always going to be a need. We also have to start backtracking and teaching our young people to be chaste, you know, no sex before marriage, and this is a good opportunity for that when abortion is not a fallback plan. But thinking into the future, all I know is it's not going to go away, and there are things that we've never thought of that will be thought of to try and get around this and kill these innocent babies, because I think that abortion has to be Satan's most favorite thing, to kill innocent beings created in the image of God before they've even had a chance to take a breath, and not only destroy that baby, but destroy the lives of the parents and grandparents and nation and world. So he's never going to stop, and we can never stop either. That's closest I can come to looking into the future, and also knowing that chemical abortion is going to become a huge thing. Illegal.
I'm eager. I'm going to have a guest on another show from Logier Institute speak specifically about that. Two things before we wrap up today, Jill. A question on the sacredness of life, but then also after that, I'd like to hear you share what are things that need to be prayed for. And as you share that, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to pray in light of that, in light of the things that you share. But the sacredness of life, why is every life sacred to you, Jill Stanek?
Well, it's from what the Bible tells me, that male and female are created in the image of God. We're the only beings created with a soul and with the mind of God. We're set apart from every other animal and every other inanimate object. So that's what makes us sacred, is because God said so. God created us in his image. As far as what the church can do and what the church should be praying for, I'd mention that if you go to herplan.org, a church can locate our National Pathways to Life Guide, which has over 100 models, ideas on how a church can get involved in life-affirming work on a very basic level, like having a diaper drive, to more advanced opportunities. So I'd ask a church to prayerfully consider how it can get involved in life-affirming work by way of looking at this Pathways Guide and getting ideas. So with that, then, I could close in prayer unless you had another question.
Please, lead us in a prayer.
All right. Dear Father, thank you so much for Danny and his influence. I know it's tough in Hawaii, just as it's tough in Illinois and California and New York. And so I pray for Danny and the Christians in Hawaii that they'll stay strong and they won't give up. I'm not giving up. We can't give up in these lost states. Help us all to stay strong, Lord, and help us, the churches, to find their way now in this new environment, to become the hands and feet of Jesus to these widows and orphans, and feel the compassion and the passion to do this with everything they have in them. And I pray for this show that I know it has a huge audience already, and I thank you for that blessing, and I just pray that the audience will be expanded. Danny's doing your work and broadcasting it. And so please also show him a special blessing today for that life-affirming work that he's doing. And bless all the listeners to Danny's show, that they have a heart for you too, and that they will be pricked in their heart to take some action, life-affirming action for these moms and babies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Jill, thank you for being with us today, sharing your story, your expertise, and your resources. We appreciate you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Danny.
Challenging words today from Jill Stanek and also Dr. Tara Sander Lee. I want you to go to logierinstitute.org for Dr. Sander Lee and Jill Stanek, sbaprolife.org. Dear friend, God's timing. is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, look, this may be the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com, click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a special video presentation for you there. Stand with us with your prayers, your financial support to make a donation. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and click Donate. Thank you in advance. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Dr. Tara Sander Lee, LozierInstitute.org, and Jill Stanek, SBAProLife.org. Until next time, along with my technical producer, Chaz Ontai, web designer Arlen Nagata, and guest coordinator Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener-supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org, and may God richly bless you with The Good Life. Just leave it to me. I'll leave.